Hello and welcome to our site as we return to our series Back to the Bible. We have been giving an introduction to each book in the Bible, and we have reached in the New Testament the letters of the Apostle Paul to the church at Thessalonica. Please turn first of all, if you have a Bible handy, to the Acts of the Apostles in Acts chapter 17, and then also we'll take a reading, of course, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. So I do hope you have your Bible there or your Bible app and that you can turn to Acts chapter 17 and verse 1. We'll read the first 15 verses. Paul is on his second missionary journey and we read, "When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ, the Messiah, God's anointed one." He said, "Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out into the crowd or into the assembly. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, 'These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They're all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus.' When they heard this, the crowd and city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and others post bond and let them go. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. When the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, they went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. The men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible." Just so far from the book of Acts, chapter 17. And what an amazing story, the beginning of the church in Thessalonica. The apostles preaching the gospel in the Jewish synagogues created, in the end, a riot. And the accusation was, I think, very complimentary. The people said, "These men who have turned the world upside down, these people who've been causing trouble everywhere, have come here now." And our prayer is surely, "Oh Lord, raise up a new breed of apostles, sent ones, missionaries, who will cause trouble all over the world through the faithful proclamation of the good news about Jesus. And give us all the ability to reason and explain and prove and proclaim and persuade as the Apostle Paul did in Thessalonica, the Holy Spirit being his helper." So turn now to Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, and let's take a look at chapter 1 from verse 1. Do you have it there in your Bible? "Paul and Silas and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember you before our God and Father, the work you produced by your faith and your labor prompted by your love and your endurance inspired by your hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell us how you turned to God from idols, to serve the living God and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you this gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make doesn't spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God that you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles, so that they may be saved. In this way they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. Just so far, and God bless to us his word as we introduce the letters of the Apostle Paul to the Christians at Thessalonica. When Paul wrote these letters, Thessalonica was a major port on the northwest corner of the Aegean Sea, on the Ignatian Way, the main Roman road from Rome to Asia. To Paul, that meant it was a strategic city for the spread of the gospel. Paul was ejected from Philippi and arrived at Thessalonica, and as was his custom, he made his way to the synagogue, where he found not only Jews, but a group of God-fearing Greeks and several prominent women. But as we've just seen in our reading, the Jews were jealous. They didn't like Paul's teaching, and they didn't like the influence it was having. Same problem Jesus had. And so they formed a mob, started a life-threatening riot in the city of Thessalonica, and the Christian brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. There they had a lovely reception and a fruitful ministry, until the infuriated Jews from Thessalonica arrived, and Paul was given an escort all the way down to Athens. His second missionary journey was certainly an eventful one, to say the least. What a trail of trouble the poor man went through in his service for Jesus. Why, ever since Jesus encountered him on the Damascus Road as a persecutor of the Christians and told Ananias to tell him, "This man is my chosen instrument. I will show you how much he must suffer for my name." A rather different message than that trotted out by the health and wealth prosperity preachers today. Paul was in Corinth when Timothy and Silas caught up with him and gave him the news that the assembly of believers at Thessalonica were doing well, all things considered. And so from Corinth, where Paul had to keep body and soul together by joining Aquila and Priscilla in their tent-making trade, he wrote this letter to the church in Thessalonica, or at least dictated his letter. As you have seen, his first letter has been divided into five chapters. In chapter 1, the apostle is understandably full of praise for the way in which the Thessalonian Christians have responded to the good news about Jesus and spread the message near and far. No wonder Paul said to the church at Rome, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God that leads to salvation to all who believe." Paul's radical message had been powerfully anointed by the Holy Spirit of God and produced radical results, which were the evidence of authentic conversion. Look at this lovely passage again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 to 9. He says, "For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell us how you turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." A fully Trinitarian experience. These Thessalonian believers, they repented toward God, they placed their faith in Jesus, and they received the Holy Spirit. Their lives were so transformed that they became a model to all believers in the whole of modern-day Greece and Turkey. The Apostle Paul uses three verbs to describe their faith. They turned from idols to serve the living God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Severed from their idolatry, they served their new Lord like watchful, faithful, expectant waiters. There was nothing passive about their waiting for the second coming of Jesus. They had one eye on the Master's work on earth and the other eye on his promised return. That's the way to live as a Christian. They wanted the coming of Christ to find them worshipping, witnessing, working, and waiting. Lavish praise for the love and faithfulness of the Thessalonian Christians. And then in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul defends his ministry against many an accusation. As we've seen, everywhere this poor man went, Satan stirred up opposition, usually from the very Jews he was so eager to reach with the good news about the Messiah, Jesus. You can easily see the nature of the defamation by looking at what he says in chapters 2 and 3. David Pawson lists them nicely for us in his book Unlocking the Bible. Won't go through each one in detail, but here are several of them. These people who were accusing the Apostle Paul as instruments of Satan to try and bring him down and discredit his life and ministry and message, they said he was like a real bungler, to use a modern word, that he was unable to sort out the problems that he'd caused in Thessalonica through the preaching of the gospel. They said he was a coward, leaving the way he did. In fact, some were saying that he was a fanatic, perhaps even mentally disturbed. They said he was appealing to the wealthy women of the high standing in the congregation, which of course he was not. Some said he was a con man, using people to his own advantage. That was the last thing the Apostle Paul would want to do. Some said he was just an opportunist. Others were saying he was an idle person who didn't have a proper job. And also others saying, well, he was a bit of a dictator, really, the way he used his apostolic authority. And so it went on and on, these accusations, this defamation of character. So Paul has to defend himself against these unwarranted accusations that had arisen since he founded the church in Thessalonica. And he defends himself by putting his integrity out in the open for all to see. His effectiveness in ministry was unquestionable, but also he points to the fact that he was guileless, he was godly, he was humble, he was gentle, he was selfless, he was hardworking, he was earnest and holy. And add to all this his undeniable willingness to suffer untold hardship for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapters 4 and 5 of the first letter to the Thessalonians, we see Paul's sincere desire for the spiritual growth of the Thessalonian believers. The first half of chapter 4 also gives us an idea of the depraved life the average Thessalonian was living at the time. If you'd like to turn in your Bible to chapter 4, verses 1 to 8, he says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that is, set apart for God, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen around you who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit." Then verses 11 and 12 of chapter 4, "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that our daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Let your daily life win the respect of outsiders, so that you will not be dependent on anybody." The apostle then gives us some of the loveliest verses in the Bible concerning the death of the Christian believer and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Last week, my eldest brother went to be with the Lord. Yesterday was his memorial service. And so this passage is particularly meaningful to me, but I'm sure it is also to you. Brothers and sisters," says the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep." And of course, he's using sleep here as a metaphor for physical death. "We don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, those who've died in the Lord, or to grieve like the rest of people who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. What a beautiful, comforting passage of Scripture for the Christian. Once again, it's a pity that the letter is divided into chapters, because there's no break in what Paul is saying as he moves out of chapter 4 and into chapter 5. He continues in his letter saying, "Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord," that's when Jesus comes again, "will come like a thief in the night." That is, his coming will be sudden. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in the dark, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons and daughters of the light, sons and daughters of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep to the fact of Jesus' imminent return, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we're awake or asleep, that is, whether we're physically alive or physically dead, we may live together with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. In fact, just as you are doing. What lovely words from the Apostle Paul. Yes, the second coming of Jesus should be no surprise to the Christian. We're expecting him to come at any time. That time is in the Father's hands, but we are to live expectantly, like those virgins in the parable of Jesus, of the 10 virgins. We must be like the virgins who are ready for the coming of the bridegroom, so that we're not surprised or taken back or ashamed at the coming of Jesus. The end of the letter to the first letter to the Thessalonians is really vintage Paul, and so let's just receive it as we close our message today. His final instructions, verse 12, and we ask you to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you, and to warn the idle, and to encourage the timid, and help the weak, and be patient with everyone, and make sure that nobody pays wrong for wrong, but always be kind to each other and to everyone else. And listen to this package, verse 16 of chapter 5. What wonderful verses these are. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything, hold on to the good, avoid every kind of evil. What lessons can we take away from our introduction to Paul's first letter to the church at Thessalonica? Well, listen carefully. Here are four very important lessons that we can take away from our introduction to 1 Thessalonians. Lesson number one. Genuine conversion to Christ is a radical transformation of life. Genuine conversion to Christ is a radical transformation of life. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 shows this in unmistakable terms. It may not necessarily be dramatic, but it certainly is transformation. As the Apostle Paul wrote in his second letter to the Corinthians, if any person is in Christ, there's a new creation. Old things pass away. All things become new. Jesus called it being born again. These Thessalonians came under deep conviction of their sinful state and utter lostness and helplessness. It was a powerful work of the Holy Spirit of God, who enlightened them to the truth and enabled them to turn from religion and self-reliance to God, the true and living God. They confessed their idolatry, and they turned to the living God, proving their faith commitment by offering their lives in service to God. And now, instead of awaiting the inevitable wrath of God, they were eagerly awaiting the return of the Son of God, the crucified and risen Jesus, who is their Saviour and Lord. Lesson number one from 1 Thessalonians, genuine conversion to Christ is a radical transformation of life. Second, lesson number two, testing, trials, opposition, and suffering in the pathway of obedience to Christ are all used by God to purify and strengthen our faith. Testing, trials, opposition, and suffering in the pathway of obedience to Christ are all used by God. They're used by God to purify and strengthen our faith, to make us productive in service, and to prepare us for eternal glory. If we suffer with Him, we shall reign with Him. Let suffering in the cause of Christ be a badge of honor and a seal of faith. Third lesson from 1 Thessalonians, don't give in to the devil's accusations. The devil will always try to undermine your past service, discredit your present testimony, and steal your future usefulness. Yes, the devil will always try to undermine your past service, discredit your present testimony, and steal your future usefulness. You will find, like the Apostle Paul, that there will be times when Satan will use others to question your motives and cast doubt on your integrity. When that happens, ask the Holy Spirit to search your heart and show you the truth. If anything is true, confess it and put it right. But don't sink into self-condemnation and join the devil in his insidious game. Be like the Apostle Paul and stand firm in the truth. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Don't give in to the devil's accusations. And then fourthly and finally, always take time to carefully study Paul's final instructions. Always take time to carefully study Paul's final instructions in his letters. They're not just a nice way of saying goodbye. They are invaluable life principles. Look at them once again in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 5, from verse 16. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. That's a farewell package that will keep you busy for the rest of your life. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. We close with the benediction in verses 23 and 24. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then these encouraging words in verse 24, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen. Rather like Philippians 1:6, you remember that? He who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Verse 28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for this wonderful letter that the Apostle Paul wrote from Corinth to the church that he had founded under the inspiration and anointing of the Holy Spirit as he preached the gospel in Thessalonica. We thank you that against strong opposition, you began a church in Thessalonica, and that that church grew and grew to maturity. Help us, Lord, to be in a church that is experiencing the same kind of growth, growth in the character of the people of God, that they become more and more like Jesus, and growth in effectiveness, as like this church in Thessalonica, they spread the good news about Jesus, share the gospel so effectively that the entire region, that the provinces all around, came to hear the gospel of Jesus through the lips and lives of Christ followers. And so now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the communion and comfort of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.
Me and